You're listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
I'm going to let you have a little peek inside my head this morning, but don't judge me. When I see a film by Paramount, something triggers that I almost have no control over, and you can ask my kids about this, but I want to show you. I'm going to go ahead and show the opening sort of logo animation of a Paramount film, and then I'll fill you in on what happens when I see this. It's almost involuntary. I have to count the stars. I don't know what it is. They come flying in, and now the new animation, they don't even stay in place for very long. So what happens is this obsessive compulsive rhythm that I have when I watch Paramount films is that this happens, and it happened so fast last time, and I'm pretty sure I counted right, but it was on the screen long enough for me to know for sure, so I count again. And then the next movie, they come on, and I think I got it right, and there you go. It's this activity of mine that never ends. I always count. You can ask my kids. There are 22 stars. They are split in the middle. The peak is centered between the two top stars. There's 11 on each side. There are 22. I have confirmed this hundreds of times. You will never watch a Paramount film of the same again. Here's another one. Turn lanes. Turn lanes. When I am in a turn lane, I can't help but notice the guy's blinker in front of me and relevant to the rhythm of my blinker. Does anybody else do this? Okay, it's not just me. I'm not crazy. Praise. Okay, but I'm watching. Okay, now go with me on this. I'm sitting in a turn lane. Blinker has a rhythm. And I'm watching mine, and there's a little bit of a skip. But if you're at this red light long enough, inevitably what happens? And then it for like a split second, the rhythm match up, the patterns collide, and they're in sync. And then if you act like this, gets really hard, and the chances are much more slim. But when you have three or four cars, and you can see, and you got all these blink. Okay, so that's something that happens. There's a rhythm there. I don't know if it's the musician in me, the metronome kind of thing that happens. I'm not sure what it is, but I watch it. And inevitably, it will sync up, and these patterns intersect, these patterns collide. And that's what we have today. The blinkers have lined up, right? The patterns have collided, and I think in so doing, there is a remarkable emphasis for us today that I'm not sure I've ever noticed before, and I've been a pastor for nearly 20 years. The significance of today, the emphasis today as two patterns collide today. It's Christmas Day and it's Sunday morning. Two rhythms, two patterns. And they don't often land on the same day. The last time this happened was in 2011. The next time it happens, it's going to be 2022, and then it's going to be like 11-year stint to like 2033. So it doesn't happen all the time. And there's lots of years in between, but every once in a while, those blinkers line up, and we get a remarkable sort of emphatic morning. And I think, my parents aren't here to confirm, but at least I didn't see them, I think this may be the first time, certainly as a pastor, and it seems weird to say out loud, I think this may be the first time I have been in a church Christmas morning. That has struck me this year. It has struck me this year. So let's be clear at the top. I don't think it's necessarily wrong for a church to not gather on Sunday morning, Christmas Day. I don't think it's necessarily wrong. We did, back in 2011, if you were around, if you remember, we did a Christmas Eve service, and then we didn't gather on Sunday morning. We did Christmas Eve, Saturday night, and then we didn't meet in the morning. And that seemed convenient. It seemed to work with families. It seemed, helpful for our volunteers who serve and give so many hours, and then for a Sunday to where we can allow them, and I think them and me, not have to work on Christmas Day. And I think that's fine. I don't think that's necessarily a sin. Look what Romans chapter 14 says. One person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. And so the context here is eating and drinking. And some people say, man, you're eating something you shouldn't be eating, or you're drinking something you shouldn't be drinking. And that's the context here. And he's saying, look, don't judge. You should be convinced in your own mind if one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. This is what he's saying. Be convinced in your mind on some of these issues. Be convinced and then do that thing. And so for us, I don't think it's necessarily a sin. I think it could be a sin when you're convinced of the opposite thing you're doing. You get that? I think it could be a sin. I don't necessarily think that it is. And I'm not sure. I don't think it was in 2011 when we didn't gather on Sunday morning. So I want to be careful here. I don't want to create the, what if we weren't even Christian in 2011. And I want to be careful. I want to be careful to not give into some rigid religious duty or obligation. I want to be careful to avoid that. But at the same time, I think we missed an opportunity in 2011. I think we missed the blinkers in sync. And we missed the emphasis of that day. Celebrating two things. Christmas Day and Sunday morning. So here we are. The patterns have collided, they've converged, and it's Christmas Day on Sunday morning. And so what I want to do is I want to recognize that we're celebrating two things, and I want to let it this morning have its emphasis. We are celebrating two things by gathering today, not just one. We're celebrating two things. If you consider our study, those of you who are a part of Valley Life and have been here in these last couple of months, our study of the book of Genesis, the emphasis is even louder because we've been talking about the echo of Christ throughout the Old Testament, haven't we? That the chord was struck in Genesis chapter 3, and we see this promise of a one-day Savior who would come and save the world as early as Genesis chapter 3, and then that echo bounces off the canyon walls of the rest of the Old Testament and resides on the person and the work of Christ. And so for those of us if you've been following that study, the emphasis today, celebrating these two things, not one, the emphasis today is even louder when you consider the echo. And what it is that we are celebrating today. So let's look at the first one, maybe the most obvious this morning. Today is Christmas. Today is Christmas, the day we set aside to celebrate one of the most important events in history. What do you think? Because when you consider some of the other things that Jesus did, those are pretty significant things too, and significant days too. So I say one of the, but it's at the top of the list. It's up there. Now, we don't know the exact day in which Jesus was born, and so we're not getting religious about December 25th, but that's the day we've set aside to honor that, so that works for me. This is the day for many, 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 many years that we have stopped and we have recognized the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, the significance of that is far beyond the scope of this morning to talk about infinite, eternal God becoming a baby. You should feel that condescension. A glorious, glorious God, very big, becoming a baby. Like, the significance there is hard to unpack fully. But Philippians chapter 2 says that he set aside his glory and became like sinful man. He became like us. It's amazing. So again, going all the way back to Genesis 3, there's an echo. And then 700 years before Christ, we have this from Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So last week we looked at 20 of the prophecies in the Old Testament, a little more than 20 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Christ. 20 of the how many? Do you remember? 60 major prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. And like 270 ramifications. Like, so 60 major prophecies, 270 ramifications of those prophecies, all many years, hundreds of years before Christ even walked. It blows my mind. It's fantastic. And so here this light that's been announced on that day when Jesus was born, that light that was going to dawn one day, that first Christmas morning, was the dawn. Something they've been waiting for a long time. I want you to think about that, Christian. For us, Jesus has come. For them, there was this prophecy that one day the Messiah would come. One day the Savior would come. And they longed for the dawning of that light, and many didn't get to see that dawning. We didn't get to see the dawning, but we've experienced that dawn because it happened before us. And I think for me, it's encouraging, as an aside, to think about the second coming of Christ. There were many that waited and waited and waited to see the coming of Christ. Some didn't get to see it while they were in the body. And then that light dawned. And for us, we have this second advent, the second arrival of Christ that we're waiting for, and we're like them having to wait. It's been promised, but it's not here yet. And so like them, we have to wait. We're waiting for something that's distinct, but we're still waiting. And I can fellowship with them and understand a little bit what that waiting must have been like. Waiting for that light to dawn, and then it dawned. So the first piece, I'll throw this picture up, and the two things we're celebrating. The first piece, I don't know if you can see it. It's kind of bright in here today, but it's a picture of the nativity, a picture you've seen expressed in many different forms many, many times throughout your life. But I simply want to read the story. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 1, we'll start in verse 26, and I'm just going to read the story. And this is the first thing that we are celebrating today. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Now it's story time for you. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Am I in trouble or not? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." By the way, that's a fulfillment of a prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when God promised David that there would be someone on his throne forever. Who's that someone? Jesus. That was 1,000 years before Christ, and here is the fulfillment. "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob." How long? "Forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Theologically, the breaking of the line of sin there. He will be called holy because he's not of the line of sin. Pretty powerful. He will be called holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, who is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Praise God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to a firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn, them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Then flip back to Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Why? Because they had the Old Testament. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. There's the story. A story you have heard many times, but one you should not stop rehearsing. You should not stop rehearsing. The Apostle John summed it up really well in three verses. Look at this. John chapter 1, verse 1. I'll put this on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who's the Word? Jesus is the Word. We know this. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You look at those three verses from the Gospel of John, and you know what he just did? He bookended the entire Old Testament. In the beginning with God, and He became flesh in the Gospels, bookending the entire Old Testament. And so again, that echo all through the Old Testament to Christ. It's fantastic. So church, don't reduce Christmas Day to merely a birthday party. It's much more than a birthday party. No one has ever been born that has been able to save the world. No one. So don't reduce this to a mere birthday party. This is Jesus' birthday. Yes, sure, but it's more than that. This is the day the light dawned on a dark world. Fantastic. And God did it in typical fashion through a young virgin betrothed to a simple carpenter from a small town in Bethlehem, in a stable, in a manger, and the first people to worship were shepherds. God, in typical fashion, ushered in the King of the world in humility and grace. It's beautiful. So that's the first thing we celebrate today. But again, the blinkers have synced up. The rhythm, the two patterns have converged. And there's something else, something we recognize with a weekly rhythm, as a faster repeat. And there's a weekly rhythm, and that's gathering on Sunday, which is known as the Lord's Day. Today is the Lord's Day. Christmas is on the Lord's Day. About 2,000 years ago, the church started to get together, to gather together on Sunday, the first day of the week, instead of Saturday, the Sabbath, the last day of the week. Why? Why? The resurrection of Jesus Christ took place on what day of the week? The first day of the week following the Sabbath. So the church sort of found this new rhythm. And for 2,000 years, the church has been meeting on the Lord's Day instead of the Sabbath. And we see that rhythm in the book of Acts. So again, I've added another picture to this. And again, I'm not sure you can see it. These are the two things that we are celebrating today. And so in a sense, today we get the whole picture. We get the whole picture. And so I want to read this story too. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll look at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, it's such a beautiful fulfillment of biblical imagery. So on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you looking for someone who is very much alive in a tomb where they put dead people? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, And they did not believe them. But Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves. He went home marveling at what had happened. Flip forward to John 20. Let's keep going with that story. Sort of leaves us hanging right there. John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that's speaking of John, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. I like that detail. And reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first. This is interesting because John wrote this account. Okay, so twice he's mentioning that he beat Peter to the tomb. I don't know if that was intentional. I don't know if the Holy Spirit just let him have that moment. I don't know. But it's interesting. The one who beat him to the tomb. Okay, anyway, sorry. That was an aside. Broke our rhythm. Also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And look at this beautiful appearance to Mary. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. What a beautiful picture. Thinking he's a gardener until he uses her name. "Mary, it's me." And that started this historical rhythm where we have gathered on the Lord's Day. And that's a weekly rhythm. That happens every week. We gather on Sunday to remember the Lord's Day, the resurrection of Christ. And so today the whole story comes together. We have both the incarnation of Christ and we have the resurrection of Christ together on the same day. It's like Easter and Christmas. All right now. The whole story. And every once in a while it has this emphasis where we would gather and remember the incarnation, him becoming flesh, the incarnation of Christ and the resurrection of Christ on the same day. On the same day. It is emphatic. And it is a unique opportunity to worship with a different perspective. Just a little bit more of the story. Not just thinking about his birth, but now thinking about his death and thinking about his resurrection all on the same day. The whole story of Christ. This again, for me, is the first time this hit in my life that I can recall. And it has turned my perspective upside down, which is kind of what Jesus has a tendency to do in the lives of people. To turn their lives upside down. Their perspective upside down. Originally, we had planned not to meet today. We were going to have a Christmas Eve service last night. And like in 2011, not gather this morning. But somewhere along the line, the e-brake was pulled. And we just stopped. And why are we meeting today? Why are we meeting today? I'm going to put in the words. A friend of mine, a pastor up in Washington, he said it this way. Why are we meeting today? Because the manger is full and the tomb is empty. Because the manger is full and the tomb is empty. And there is no greater news, church. There is no greater news than that God saved us through his Son, who humbly set aside glory, came as a man, sinless, to die on a cross, to suffer the penalty that was due to us because of our sin. And he suffered that in our place so that we could spend eternity with him and that he could save us. And the resurrection, you know what the resurrection does? It goes, see? That's what the resurrection does. Because he dies on the cross, and had he just remained dead, you go, so did that work? I mean, he's dead, his blood shed, so are we good? The resurrection goes, yeah, I think we're good. I think we're good. Because he proves it. He proves it. So today is a unique opportunity, and it is a joy to be here with you today, this Lord's Day, celebrating the birth of Christ, recognizing both the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus. I am excited.